Good morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Today concludes the first chapter after 6 weeks. Just rocking and rolling through this four-chapter book. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. This message is quite appropriate with the things that have happened over this last week. Philippians 1:27. Quickly, the context. We'll just look at verse 24. Just make sure we have a little context for this next two commands here. 1:24. Y'all there? All right. Nevertheless, yeah, I'd rather die, but since I'm here, nevertheless, to die is gain, but I'm here with you, and I actually want to remain with you. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh right here with you is just so more needful. I lovingly have a compulsion to want to be with you. Being confident of this, that I know that I'm going to remain and continue with you for your progress and your joy in the faith. Paul says, I'm continuing with you. I have this loving compulsion to be with you because I want to help you progress in the faith. And I want to see so much joy take place in our relationship together. Therefore, verse 27, ready? Therefore, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Focus then on one or two things here, Paul says. Keep your focus and attentions on some very important things. Since we want to progress in our faith, since we want joy to abound more and more, Paul says, let me give you two commands. Focus on these things as we move forward in the faith. Number one, let your conduct be Christ-like. Command number one, let your conduct, or better translated, let your citizenship be Christ-like. First, let's look at the Christ-like. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You Greek scholars will see the genitive case there is a genitive of origin. Haha, you like that? It's a genitive of origin. The gospel which originates in the person of Jesus Christ. What is this gospel that we hold to? It is the gospel about the person and work of Jesus Christ. How do I explain gospel? It's the person and work of Christ, the beginning and the end. All that he has done is my gospel. It's his life. It's him as creator. It's him who came as a baby to die for our sins. But before he died for our sins, he lived this life through the power of the Spirit. He shows us how to live a life. He showed us what ultimate sacrifice looked like. He died for our sins, and that wasn't good enough just to die for our sins. He rose again. So that's my Jesus, and that's the gospel. Now he says, I want you to live as citizens worthy of that gospel. That worthy, the concept here of worthy is the idea of weightiness. Back in the day, remember those scales that you put something on one side and you put something on the other, and when it kind of evens out, you know it's well, even. You know, too heavy on one side, you got to put something on the other. That's how they measured rice or grain. How much does this cost? Well, it's by the pound. Well, now we just have these scales at our grocery stores. We put the bag on it, and it tells you how much it is and tells you price per pound. Back in the day, they didn't have price per pound like that. What they did is they put, you know, if you want to buy rice, you put coins on the other side, and wherever it's sort of balanced out is how much the rice cost. That was price per pound. Weighting. So when gospel of Christ is on this side, guess what needs to be on the other side to sort of even that out? Worthy. It's called your citizenship. Now in the New King James, it says conduct. Maybe not quite as accurate as the word citizenship here, which I'll explain in a sec. So you get the idea that whatever our lifestyle needs to be, it needs to be the same weight as the gospel of Christ that we profess. If we say that gospel of Christ is this in my life, there better be a citizenship that looks equal to what our words say about gospel of Christ. Anyone can say, Jesus Christ died for my sins. It's hard to live that out every single day, is it not? Citizenship, the idea of let your conduct be worthy. This is a unique word. It's actually found also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Polituma is the word. So it's not like a behavior necessarily. Polituma is where we get the word today for politics. Let your politics be worthy of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, the idea of citizenship, no jokes now. Okay, no jokes about our politics and worthy of gospel. It's not what he's talking about necessarily. But the idea of politics here is we are a part of a nation, are we not? And say what you want about where it's going or what it's been. I love my nation. I love paying taxes. Do you know why? And again, let's think broad perspective. I love my nation. I'm so happy to pay my taxes. Do you know why? Because I love the roads that I drive on. I love the police department that serve and to protect. I love the fire department who comes to the rescue. I love the emergency crew. And I love our military that's out there serving us. I'm more than happy to pay my taxes. I'm not just giving to Caesar what's Caesar. Whatever. Fine. I love that we have all of these amazing benefits of being in our nation. These are generalities. I don't want to get into politics or anything else. But I'm saying I love to be here. This isn't about behavior like, okay, fine, I'll pay my taxes and whatever. I enjoy being a citizen of my nation. I also enjoy being a citizen of heaven. This isn't just about behavior and doing these things to somehow earn rightness with God. I love to serve Him. I love being a citizen of heaven. I love the fact that it's not just duty and responsibility. It's a heart, it's a mission. You have a mission that says, I love to pay my taxes, as it were, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is worthy of every ounce of energy that I have. I will live for Him. So let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Yes, there is in some measure a behavior that's needed. I want my behavior to match what I say about gospel of Christ. But it's more than just behavior. It's a deep-seated attitude of that I know my mission here in life. Y'all know what your mission here in life is? It's called living out gospel. It's not just about a behavior. It's about that you know way down deep inside. It's so visceral for you that this is my mission and calling. Command number one, live as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel of Christ. Ready for number two? Good. One person is. Unfortunately, it was Pastor Chuck. I'm also kind of bummed that the Christmas tea has no utensils. It sounds like a men's tea to me, by the way. I heard that right? It's a women's tea. No utensils. Like, I thought that was for men. So this one command, have your citizenship, mission, calling, and conduct be equal in value to the gospel that you present. Number two, he has this little parenthesis. We'll get that in a minute. Whether I come and see you or in absence, I hear of your affairs. That you, command number two, that you stand fast in one spirit and in one mind. Stand fast. Command number two, stand fast or stand firm or stand your ground in one spirit and one mind. Command number one, be citizens worthy of Christ's likeness. Command number two, stand firm, stand fast in one mind and one spirit. That word, stand fast or hold your ground, I guess it's sort of self-explanatory, isn't it? Stay firm. Stay firm to the convictions. Now, in one spirit is a little challenging because it could refer to the Holy Spirit. It could be a capital S. In my translation, it doesn't have a capital S for Holy Spirit. But there's certainly nothing wrong with saying, stand firm in God's Spirit. He is the one who gives you the energy. He's the one that gives you the encouragement. He gives you the power to be able to have your conduct and your citizenship in heaven. It's Him that allows you to be steadfast and stand firm. It's the Holy Spirit that He said earlier in verse 19, that the Holy Spirit supplies you with the power to be able to endure. And then in chapter 2, it's one page over for me, chapter 2, verse 1, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. So in context, verse 19 of chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 2, you see the Holy Spirit motif. It is His power, it is His Spirit that helps us through life. You need to stand fast and stand firm in this power of the Holy Spirit. Certainly nothing wrong with saying that this Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. My particular viewpoint is that while it could, it probably is more accurate to say the Spirit in terms of your internal demeanor, your internal drive. The one who has that, the Spirit of, well, whatever we're talking about here, we're talking about the Spirit of Christ. So what does that look like, the Spirit? In most culture, especially Greek culture, we refer to the Spirit as something like our convictions, our desires, our feelings, our demeanor, our attitudes, our dispositions. See, I want you to stand fast, Paul says, possibly under the rubric of God's Spirit, but also not just God's Spirit, but in your own convictions, in your own attitude, in your own demeanor, live as citizens. In your own demeanor, in your own purpose, will, and feelings, enjoy living for Christ. Stand firm in those feelings. Not only in one spirit, he also says in one mind. Stand firm in your mind, your thought process, your purpose, your thinking, your will. So it's almost like you could say, stand fast in all of those feelings and emotions that you have. Stand firm. But also in your purpose, in your will, in your conviction. Stand firm in those things. So if I'm going to remain with you, Paul says, and I want you to, you know, live together as a body of Christ and have a loving compulsion for us all, I want you to progress in that faith. How am I going to progress in this faith? Well, Paul gives us two commands. Number one, you're going to progress by understanding your citizenship worthy of the gospel. And number two, that you're going to stand fast or stand firm in all of those internal feelings that you have. Don't let the enemy let that little, you know, that little gnat in your ear say, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. I don't feel like going to church today. I don't want to be around anybody because I got in a fight with my spouse this last week. It's just not worth it. Don't be clouded by the feelings. Instead, let your feelings be driven by the Spirit. And don't be clouded by the purpose and will that gets a little off center. And now my purpose and desire and will is something different than gospel of Christ. Those two commands, stay firm in that. So Paul goes on, whoop, before I get the parentheses, remember the parentheses in between those two commands? So that whether I come to you or am absent from you, this would remain in you. This would be, as it were, I hear your affairs. That little parenthetical statement really didn't need to be there, did it? I mean, it reads just fine without it. We have two nice commands back to back. So why does Paul place that little parenthetical statement between them? Probably because be consistent in these things. Be consistent in these things. See, it's really easy to sort of do these things when you know your pastor is around. You know, it's like, oh, Pastor Chuck's come over to our home. Time to be real nice. Yes, Pastor, this is how we always live. Notice, no dust. We always live that way. Notice the top of the refrigerator. Clean. Clean. We always clean the top of our refrigerator, Pastor Chuck, because you're so tall you can see up there. And then what do you live like the rest of the week? Or 2 weeks, or 3 weeks, or 4 weeks until Pastor Chuck comes over again. It's like, time to dust, time to clean. Paul says, whether I'm with you or in absence, you're consistent. The only time you're going to behave is when the boss is around? Really? Oh, come on. Be consistent in the way you operate this Christian life. Live as citizens, not just when the president walks in. Live as citizens as if Jesus Christ was right here, right now. Well, he is. That's why we get to live by faith, right? You're not living by sight. We can't see him, but boy, are you living by faith that you know that you know that he's right here, right now? Be consistent. Whether I'm with you or absent, you would be consistent in these things. So while there's two commands, there's actually this little subtle command in here too. I want you to be consistent in all of that, whether you're in front of people or not in front of people. Be consistent in those things. That make sense? Let's go on to the... How is this possible? How is this possible to live like a citizen? Live like a missional church should live. How is it possible to stand firm in your convictions, both how you feel and how you think, your purpose and your will? How is this possible? Well, the last part of verse 27 gives us that. And it starts really with two participles. Thank you. Thank you very much. I know what that word is. It's participle. Two ing endings. We have two commands, and now we have two participles. Number one, we will strive together. Striving together as one man. How do I conduct myself? How do I live out this lifestyle? How do I be missional about Christ in my life? How do I stand firm and fast in one spirit? Participle number one, you strive together. Strive is generally a sinful word in our nomenclature in Christianity, isn't it? Something that you strive for is always sort of wrong or kind of self, you know, aggrandizing, that you're striving for something. You must be selfish. Here the word strive, again, might be a little skewed from the original. The original language is more about agonizing together. The term is twofold. One, like an athlete. An athlete acting as one man. Now, being from Minnesota, back in 1987, the Minnesota Twins won the World Series. And then they won again in 1991. Two very good years. Well, that's it in the Minnesota Twins history. You know, other than that, they've been pretty much perennial losers. But those 2 years, they acted as one man. Now, how many, besides maybe Mike Stevens, and maybe Mr. Jacobson over there, who's diehard Minnesota, we might not exactly know who or what team members were on the Minnesota Twins in 1987. You know why? Because there were really, literally no superstars. There was maybe one, Kirby Puckett. But who's heard of all the other men on the baseball team? Not just the ones who play consistently, but the ones who filled in when there was sickness and all those, you know, all the pinch hitters and pinch runners and all those things. The point is just simply this. There can be very good players on a team, but that doesn't mean it's going to win you a World Series or a Super Bowl. Have we not seen that time and time again when the players are interviewed after? Like, how did you do this? How did you win? It's like, because we have the best players, that's why. Because we just have we have the best team. We all worked in concert together. And there are always trials and tribulations in athletics. There's always something that happens. But real teams come together somehow and join together and act as one man. So if you're not really an athlete and really could care less about sports, let's go to horses. Any animal lovers? Three. Good. Okay, you'll love this illustration. One said to move on, three said to use an animal illustration. Doing good. Let's use the animal illustration. What about the team of Clydesdale horses? Forget the advertisements. I love Clydesdales. And maybe just because they're just really big horses with big feet. I don't know. I mean, it could be just that little Palominos don't mean anything to me. But somehow the Clydesdales just mean a little bit more to the big guy. I just love the focus of the Clydesdales just moving together so effortlessly, and they're so huge. And yet they're just as one team moving together. They're striving together, are they not? Right? They're not maybe agonizing over it, but they're certainly pulling their own. What about those little husky Alaskan dogs? Sometimes we look at them. Now, Minnesota, we had Alaskan, you know, it wasn't in Alaska, but it felt like Alaska sometimes in Minnesota. We had, you know, dog races happened regularly in the snow and in the ice. And sometimes they close roads down and have husky races in the middle of, you know, Minneapolis. You know, wow. I mean, is that so Canadian? Oh. The dogs... My initial reaction would be that the dogs really are, they're kind of abused in a way, like they're just running. They love to do that. They're built to do that. They're wired to do that. God made them to run. God made them just to, they love to do that. They just love, they can't wait to get going. They act as one team, and you know, the funny thing is you got to hold them back, because once that guy gets on the sled, you know, the little sled, and he goes, whatever he says, there it goes. I mean, they are off, and you just hold on, you know, and some guys fall off right away because they don't really have the torque. You know, it's just so amazing. Act as one man. How can I live a citizen? Well, I don't live in the nation of the United States by myself, do I? Don't we live in this together? Act as one man. How do I live as a citizen of heaven? Well, why don't I act like a citizen of heaven with y'all together? How can I strive or stand firm together in my convictions and my emotions and my demeanor and my purpose and will? How about if we come together and strive together in it? How about if we work together towards a mission and a goal? The purpose of the branch is simply to create an environment for Christ-likeness to take place. That's the mission. That's the purpose. Just create an environment for Christ-like, for Christ to do his thing in your life. What if we all could have that sort of mentality of just simply today, right here, right now, for the next hour, hour and a half that we're together, let's be conjoined, if you will, in mission and purpose. Now, let's go to the next one, then I'll close on this one. Not close, 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 close this section and keep moving. It ain't close time. The second participle, not only are we, how can I do this? Not only do we strive together, that Greek word strive together, soon athleto, athletics. That's how we do it. We come together as one team, as one man, serving a purpose. Number two, we do not be terrified. That's not an ing ending, but that's the word. It's a participle. Don't be terrified. Number one, how can I accomplish those commands? Act as one man. Number two, don't be startled. That's the word terrified. The Greek word is the idea of don't have this knee-jerk reflex to what the world is bringing your way. Something happens over here that just doesn't look Christ-like. We're not startled or intimidated by it like we've never seen that before. Has anybody else been through trials or tribulations besides myself? Is it really a surprise? I mean, does it really sort of take you by surprise that there was an enemy attack on your life spiritually? Or that the enemy wants to tear apart your family or your wife or your husband or your grandchildren? Don't you know that the enemy wants nothing more than just to destroy? So should it take us off guard when that starts happening? No! Don't be terrified. Don't have that, what in the world's going on? Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? That's terrified. Almost kind of like spiritually spastic, right? It's just like this uncontrollable, what? Oh my goodness, I can't believe this. What am I going to do? When we strive together as one team, yeah, we're going to feel some moments of angst, right? But that's why when we're together as one team, what happens? Can you pray for me? I'm kind of struggling through this. No, I don't feel like, you know, I'm flinching and, you know, intimidated, but I need help and support. Because if you don't get that soon, you will start flinching. And you'll have these vain imaginations about what is not true. It's what happens when we're alone. What happens when we get lonely without the body of Christ? We start making up stories and making it bigger than reality. Don't flinch when the enemy is trying to, when the adversary, when the opponents start coming at you. Don't flinch. Act as one. Get together with the body of Christ and let's fix it. Let's repair it. That's the whole, how do I live as a citizen of Christ? How do I stand firm in my convictions? Well, when I stand firm, I act as a team, together as one man. And when there is enemy attack, I'm not intimidated by that. Why? Because I can do all things? No, it's because we together can do all things through Christ. Collectively, act as one man. It's sort of like this. Have you ever thought about like the Christian is a race? Paul says it's like a race. Don't you feel like sometimes you're in a relay race where you give the baton to somebody and let someone else run, and you give the baton to somebody else and let them run, and then you're kind of done for a while? That's not running the race. This concept here of how do I live this life, these commands, how do I do this? Putting both of these two concepts together, these two participles together, it would look like this. Instead of a relay race, you're all actually running a three-legged race together. Now, marriage retreats are somewhat fun when y'all get to do like three-legged races with your spouses. That's awkward. Especially for someone, you know, who's a little tall and then the wife is a little short. You know, little legs and long legs all trying to do the three-legged race together. Oh, it's comical. And then you have the couples that are sort of type A. This is a race. Honey, do you understand that? This is a race. And we will win. Do you understand that? We're gonna win. So let's get this right. One, two, one, two, one, two. Wait, is it left, right, or right, left? Listen to me. As an outsider, it's really fun to watch that. And then you have other couples, and I'll just say Wayne and Krista. Let's just tie ourselves up and just run, and who cares what happens? And we're going to fall on our backs, and we're just laying there, laughing it up, and we could really care less. That was just fun. I just think, and then there's the couples. That's not how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to win. Think about all of us collectively, 350 people in here, and just for fun, let's add the youth. And let's add the kids. And let's tie all of our legs together as one man. And let's all run from point A to well, I was going to say Z, but let's go to B first. Let's go from A to B. Let's all tie ourselves together. You know what I'm talking about? Let's all tie ourselves like a three-legged race, all as one man together, running in one direction. That's what the Bible says you can do in Christ. This isn't a relay race where we get to hand off to somebody else and let them, maybe I'll be absolved of it. We're in this together. We're all tied together. And I guess, thank goodness, if you want to use this illustration, guess what the bands are that tie us together? God's Spirit, love, the peace of God that passes all understanding. No contentions, no fights. Oh yeah, you want to move in that direction, I want to move in this direction. We're tied together. We'll figure this out. We'll make it work. Yeah, there's struggles, isn't there? There's distractions and intimidations, but you know what? We're in this together. We are tied together, not in a relay race, but in a three-legged race. Does that make sense? That's how we can do this. This is how we can, that's how we can progress in this faith together. Not flinching, striving together, working together. So what does all this show? We're in verse 28. We're almost done with verse 28. Ready? What does this show? Now we have two genitives. It shows proof of something. Proof. Visible, real, tangible evidence. This proves something. I'm a Clydesdale, not a horse in a stampede because there was a fire, right? I mean, it doesn't work. So what does this prove? As we do all of these things collectively so far, sort of these four things, what does it prove? What does it show? What is the visible evidence? Well, it shows number one. Well, here we go. To the unbelievers, it shows perdition. That weird word is perdition, right? Okay. It's proof of perdition. It's proof of their destruction. That just doesn't sound very godly, does it? Oh, sort of cringe when you say that. The reality is that when we in Christ work together as one man, guess what the world sees? Either A, I need that in my life. When things go bad, I don't have Christ in the cross, and I don't have one another that comes to our aid. I don't have that in my life. It's either going to cause you to come to faith, or when you watch all this goes on, you know what? It's going to show them the price at some level in their life. Someday they're going to stand before God. And God's going to say, you have been given so much evidence in your life of what Christianity can do for you. God is relatively technologically savvy. So he can put right here in front of your face all the instances in your life as an unbeliever that you had an opportunity to come to faith. That you were shared the gospel, that you saw gospel in the church. See, our lives actually declare to the unbelievers their doom. Now, we don't say that haughty at all. Our life in Christ shows their destruction. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Anybody else think that's kind of like, wow, it shows their... What does that look like? Well, let's sort of cross-reference this in 1 Corinthians, and we'll roll to Ephesians as well. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, about 30 pages to the left. 1 Corinthians 4. We'll just read verse 9. Challenging little verse. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. You talk about suffering. You talk about acting as one man as the apostles, yet suffering is going on. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to, the angelic realm, and to people, men. We've been made a spectacle. Now, on the negative side, the spectacle is we've been made a laughingstock to the world based on our gospel message. You feel like you're a laughingstock to the world because your gospel message, or they have not seen the gospel message in your life, they have nothing to laugh at. Are you living out gospel to the place where it is so incongruent with the world? Or would they not even know you're saved? Do you flinch at sin? and get rectified by the body of Christ? Or don't people even know that you're saved? See, being a public spectacle on one hand looks so foolish, but on the other hand, Paul says, it's going to show their fate. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3:8, to me who I am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given. Yeah, God's loving kindness, tenderness, compassion, his attitudes and behaviors all came rushing into Christ, into Paul. That I should preach among the Gentiles. Gentiles is not really here about Jew versus Gentile. It's about the nations, the unsaved people. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I am preaching and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, and it was hidden until right now through Jesus Christ. What is this great mystery that somehow I can have faith because of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God would be shown because of the church. So the church is showing wisdom. And who is the church showing wisdom to? The principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Principalities and powers is the fallen angels. The principalities and powers is the enemy, the adversary, the oppressors. The angels that fell. Wait a minute. I'm sort of getting confused here. The manifold mystery is Christ in you. Christ in us. His shed blood and his resurrection made it possible to be by faith to have eternal life in him. And you're a visible sign to the enemy that they lost. Your life in Christ is a visible sign that their doom is sure. Every time you live by faith, the enemy goes, "Ah, I knew it. I'm done." When you collectively have suffering and anxiety coming your way, and by faith you stick together, and you have one mind, one soul, one purpose, one emotion, one intention to follow Christ with all your heart, the enemy looks at you and cannot scoff at you anymore. The enemy looks at you and said, "Rats, I lost." The church is a visible sign of their impending doom. Do you live that way? Today I am a visible sign that they lost. Amen. It gets you through so much trials, so many sufferings. Today is the day I follow Christ and it shows their doom. They're destroyed. I don't have to laugh about it. They're destroyed. You know what? They deserve to be destroyed. They were in heaven, living by sight, following Jesus Christ as Savior, and they decided to be their own and fall from heaven. And you are a visible sign that in the end, God wins. You're a visible sign of that. So you know what? Live like it. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel. Stand firm in your convictions. What? Every time you do that, you are showing the enemy that they are doomed.
Amen. Let's go on.
Why is it so important to have this conduct? To have this behavior, to have this internal fortitude. How can I do that if we stand as one man like a team of Clydesdales, moving together in one direction? We're gonna be strapped together with our ankles and we're running together. And I know I can't run as fast as y'all, but you know what? Put up with me. We're in it together. If you want to ask Bible questions along the way, that's fine. What does this show to unbelievers? It shows their doom. It also shows, I want to be in that team. Can I have my ankles strapped to you guys too? What does that take? Faith in Jesus Christ is all it takes. It's not about a set of behaviors. You know what? Just give your life to Jesus Christ. And guess what? You can have your ankles strapped to mine too. And we can all run together in one purpose. To us, it shows salvation. To us, yeah, it shows salvation. When we're tied together like that, when we're moving as one mind, one body, man, isn't it just lovely to be saved? Every day, it's just a renewal of our minds and hearts to say, I love the body of Christ. I love Christ and what he's done. It shows salvation. So, the success of our unity, being tied together, the success of our unity, and also that unflinching nature that we have, shows the impending doom of the enemy. Yay! No yelling. Next verse. Oh. The end of verse 28. Let me just talk about this little phrase. It says, and that is from God. You see that little phrase there? Right at the end of 28? And that is from God. That's from God. See, it's not my own strength. See, the word that, okay, ready, Greek scholars? The word that is a neuter pronoun. The word proof and the word salvation are feminine nouns. So a neuter pronoun can't match the feminine nouns. It doesn't make sense. So what does the word that refer to? What is the gift from God here? It's not salvation that's the gift of God, although we know that's true. In this context, the that is a neuter noun, so it can't refer to salvation being a gift of God, nor can it refer to the proof is from God. So what does the word that refer to? Your will, demeanor, purpose, actions, reactions is God's gift. God's gift to you is that somehow in Christ you can have the same purpose and same will and same mindset and same intentions and same proclivities. That's only from God, because I know some of you and you know me. If it weren't for Christ, we would not be together, right? It's only because we're in Christ, the new creation, that we can be bound together. That is from God, only from God. We can never do this in our own strength. We can never be tied together in our own strength, doing good things for San Diego and the world. It is only through the power of Christ that that could ever, ever take place. That is from God. Verse 29. Speaking of that is from God and all those behaviors and wills and intentions, one mind, one spirit, he says, I've also given you or granted you or graced you with two amazing things. Two amazing things. Ready, Greek scholars? These are two infinitives. I have graced you with. And it's not just granted to you like he's some king who grants you something. This is the same word as grace. This is God lovingly giving you something out of his compassion, out of his love. God is giving you these two things. Number one, I have given you the grace, or I'm graciously giving you on behalf of Christ, pistuein, belief. I am giving you the opportunity to continue to believe. I'm not leaving it to your own strength that is from God. I am allowing you not only, for by grace you've been saved through faith and not works, lest I boast. So God has graciously, through his grace, given us salvation. But here, he also says he's graciously giving us the power and ability to continue in that salvation relationship. I'm glad he just didn't save me. I'm glad he saved me and continues to save me each and every day. Not that I have to rededicate my life to God every day. It's like he rededicates me to himself every day. I, by faith, trusted him in 1973, and from that moment on, he allows me to live by faith. He allows me to continue the process of believing. I'm not a Calvinist. It's not talking about Calvin versus Arminian thought here, okay? It's not a theological premise. All we're saying is that it's the God who saves us and the God who keeps us. It's not up to me to keep striving. We're all tied together, which is evidence of perdition of the unsaved. But the reality is this is all from God. It's his hand that's doing this. We're in this together, and it is graciously granted to us to believe, to live by faith, to continue this journey and process together. Not only has God graced us to believe, now comes the bad part. He graciously granted us to suffer. Like, oh man, it was going so good until the last rats. And let's close the prayer. Well, folks, contrary to popular belief out there on the TV, God's will is not for you to financially prosper in life. God's will isn't for you to touch the screen and magically and somehow I'll have millions in my, you know, bank account. God has, this is more difficult even, God has graciously granted you to suffer. thanks, God. Thank you, God, for that wonderful gift called suffering. He gave you a wonderful gift called salvation. He's given you another wonderful gift called suffering. Now, suffering. Especially in light of what's going on this last week, right? How's that a gracious gift? Anybody else have questions? Like, how's that a gracious gift from God? How's that a gracious gift? Well, I'm going to say, I don't know. How about that? I don't know. I'll find out someday, but I don't know. Well, I mean, I have some answers, but let's go to Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes. Just look at Matthew 5, 11 and 12. God has graciously gifted you with salvation, the continuing, energy to follow him. He's also graciously granted you to suffer. Verse 11, chapter 5. Blessed are you, in Christ are you. Your new nature, your new identity in Christ is, well, when people revile and persecute you. You know you're in Christ when you're persecuted. It's a gracious gift by God that confirms who you are. I mean, if people are reviling you for your faith, what does it say? Must be pretty faithful. I must be in. I mean, if I'm being persecuted and reviled for my faith, guess what? I'm saved. It's evidence of salvation. It's evidence, okay? It's residue. It's not what makes you saved. Like, if you're persecuted, you're in. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's evidence. You are in Christ, a new creation, blessed. When you're reviled and persecuted for Christ's name, what is it saying? It means I'm showing off Christ in my life, right? It means that I'm saying his name regularly in my life and I'm persecuted for it. Well, guess what? Welcome. You're in Christ, a new creation. That's a wonderful gift to know that you know that you know that you're in Christ. You know, many times when people feel kind of like lonely in Jesus, they feel kind of lonely in the body of Christ, they feel kind of alone. Do you know what the best solution is sometimes? Get involved. Show off Jesus in your life collectively together as we go minister, as we go evangelize, as we go down to OB on the Nineveh Project, or whatever it is. Show off Jesus in your life and go ahead and proclaim him as Lord and Savior. And guess what? When you do that, people revile you. And guess what? It hurts and they're suffering. But you know what? Way down deep inside, yes, I know. I know that I know that Jesus has done that in my life. And people are persecuting. When people are persecuting you for what you believe, guess what? You're in. If it hurt, and I just don't want to do it, and I don't want to be persecuted, then where's God's gracious gift? He allows a gracious gift of suffering in your life to show him off. It's tough. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not trying to be trite or trivial at all. I mean, this is a very difficult thing. The nature of suffering in a believer's life is difficult. How many people have heard this? How many people have said this? If God was such a good God, then why am I fill in the blank? If God was such a good God, then why is this happening in the Philippines? If God was such a loving God, you say God loves you, but why is this happening? Nature of suffering in a believer, nature of suffering in the church is very challenging. Somehow, in Christ, when people revile and persecute us and say all kinds of evil against you and falsely, for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. They persecuted everybody else in time history past. They're going to keep persecuting you. That's just the DNA. That's the life of a believer. God has graciously given us this gift. This gift called suffering. James chapter 1 simply says, count all joy when you face various trials and suffering in your life. Because you know what happens out of that? Maturity and wisdom. Now let me ask you this, and a raise of hands. Ready? Get your arms ready. How many people came to faith when you were at your lowest place in life? How many people came to Jesus when you were at rock bottom? Look around, right? Keep your hands up. Look around. Look at how many people came to faith at rock bottom. That's suffering, isn't it? That suffering in your life was a gracious gift for you to be saved. Some of you might not have ever come to faith if it wasn't for those bleak, dark moments where you just say, God, I need you. I can't do this anymore. And you know what suffering does in the believer's life as well? Not for salvation, but very similarly the same way. God, I think I've been relying on myself too much. I need I need you. God, thank you for that gracious gift of suffering to reel me back. In humility, just to know, God, that you're in charge, not me. God, thank you for that gracious gift to remind me. Do you know why we need two services, honestly? Do you know why we need a bigger place to meet, honestly? Because we're growing, yes. But do you know what also is going to happen? There's going to be more trials and tribulations in San Diego and around the world, is there not? And guess what happens? You can remember the trials and tribulations from 10, 15 years ago, right leading up today. Guess what happens when trials hit the world? People come to church. Guess what happens when tribulations hit? Guess what happens when airplanes hit towers? You think that's the last time it's going to happen? Guess where those people are going to come to church? Right here. They need God, and they know they need God. It's a sign, right? They see it. When tragedies happen, guess where they go? They go to God. They go to the church. We need a place for those people to come. I don't want to turn anyone away who's coming in because of a personal tragedy that happened. Forget world events. Someone's mother just passed away and they need God and they're coming to church. Oh, there's no seats. Sorry. You're going to have to stand over there. All right. Enough of that parentheses. I apologize. Suffering is part of evil, yes. But God is not the originator of evil. In fact, God knows more than anyone else how to suffer. So it's not like there's some deistic God out here saying, I'm just going to wreak suffering on y'all. God knows more than anyone else what it means to suffer. And if he knows what it means to suffer, then he knows the way out. It's a gracious gift. I don't know if Jesus, walking through his 33 and a half years of life, saw suffering as a gracious gift. I think he did. And God honored him for that wonderful endurance. And we do this for his sake, not our sake. We do this for his sake. Just as Christ suffered for our sakes, right? Just as Christ suffered on behalf of us on the cross, so we get the privilege to suffer on his behalf until we reach him face to face, right? Just like Christ suffered on my behalf, so I get the honor of suffering on his behalf right now. Romans chapter 8 says the Spirit grieves on our behalf sometimes and we don't even know how to grieve or what to say. So in a sense, even the Spirit right now is grieving on our behalf. Ooh, man. There's a point number three, even though there's two infinitives. Point number three of God gracing us, his church. Number three, he graced us with amazing examples. Verse 30 just says, Paul himself, I myself am also, you have the same conflict that I do. We're in this together. Remember, we're tied together, our ankles tied together. We're running this race together. Yeah, I'm in this with you. I'm agonizing with you in this. We're all in this together. God not only has given us the gift of salvation, not only God has given us the gift to continue to believe, not only has God given us the gift to have suffering in our life that causes maturity and wisdom and a perspective in life, God also, number three, has given us wonderful examples. The Bible is chock full of examples. We could use Job as the pinnacle example. And of course, Paul in his life, the ultimate example of suffering. We could start from Genesis and work all the way through. And like, you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see just how horrific living for Christ is on this earth sometimes. But there's this amazing joy that we still have. So we have wonderful examples. Now, let me just throw out a couple of books and literature that you might want to be aware of, because the nature of suffering and the nature of God and suffering is fairly challenging. So let me give you just a handful of books that have been helpful for me in my growth in this area. These aren't crazy, heady, lofty academic books, okay? These are actually, I can read this and understand it books, okay? Number one, Philip Yancey. Has anyone read Philip Yancey, Where is God When It Hurts? Where is God When It Hurts? Philip Yancey. It's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful down-to-earth book that is very biblical and very theological, but very easy to understand. Where is God When It Hurts? And a couple of resources by Ravi Zacharias. I love Ravi. There's a DVD set, so if you don't like reading, you can watch Ravi. It's called, Is There Meaning in Evil and Suffering? Is there meaning in evil and suffering? Ravi Zacharias. Is there meaning in evil and suffering. And then the third book by Rabbi Zacharias is called Cries of the Heart. Cries of the Heart. He talks a lot about the nature of who God is and the nature of suffering. So I'm not saying don't talk to Chuck, don't talk to myself, don't talk to Richard, but please do that. Please talk to us. If you have questions, if you have struggles, if you need prayer, talk to us. But also, there's some really good books and tools and resources that can really help you in this very challenging, challenging subject like suffering. It's no fun to suffer, but yet there's a maturity that takes place when we do. All right, so if we're going to summarize this, can I just give you the revised Kindy translation of this? Can I just kind of summarize all this in one translation? Go something like this. Stay focused on the only important things in life. Stay focused. Live as citizens of heaven. Nowhere else but live as citizens of heaven. Let your mindset, let your perspective, let your lifestyle weigh just as much as the gospel that you profess. You can't do it alone, but actively contribute in your small ways and see yourself as a part of a greater whole. You can't do everything, but as part of a greater whole. Y'all can. No matter where people are, they will hear about what church is doing in this community. That somehow we live this out. People hear about it everywhere. We stand firm together in our convictions. We stand firm together in Christ through our attitudes and our demeanor and our will and in our purpose. We fully rely on God's Spirit to make that happen. We could never do that in our own strength. We need His strength. How is this possible? Because we work collectively, collaboratively together in these gospel activities, acting as one man, in sync, perfectly coordinated, like a team of Clydesdales, like the Minnesota Twins. That's not in my translation. We are not intimidating. We don't make knee-jerk reactions and decisions. When persecution and oppression comes, we act like one man, not a stampede of horses in a fire. We are not individuals running relay races. Rather, we're collectively tied together in one huge three-legged race, moving together, pursuing the same prize, the same goal. And we love it, and we laugh all the way along the way. And the people that are type A are just angry. Our gospel behavior proves two amazing things. Number one, to unbelievers, our gospel activities will show clear evidence of their doom, so we need to pray for them and get them right with Jesus before their doom is sure. For us who believe, the gospel efforts provide evidence of our salvation, that it's right, that it's true, that it's trustworthy. Well, speaking of salvation, let's never forget that God gave us that salvation, no one else. It's a wonderful, gracious gift to us. At the same time, yep, we need to remember that this other gracious gift is also, yes, suffering. It doesn't mean everything in life is going to go rosy. No, God has graciously given us to suffer for His sake. This suffering for the gospel does many things, from causing more maturity and growth to making our verbal commitment more real and tangible. Nearly everyone in the scriptures have faced this, so there's no accounting for all the multitude of examples there are in scripture that show all these trials and tribulations. I love this book. I love this book. I can draw closer to the Lord because of this book, and I can draw closer to you because of this wonderful book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your word is true, it's truth, and sometimes the truth stings a little. It hurts a little. Some of us don't want to be tied together with each other. Some of us just want to do our own thing. God, convict us of that. Encourage us that we should belong one to another. When we feel like not coming to church because we're just at odds with someone in the congregation, God, You've tied us together. Let us get us right with one another. Lord, if there's marriages in here, they're just like they're just not right. It's not like they're horrible wrong, but there's something missing. So God, please just allow us as brothers and sisters to talk and share about those things and pray with one another. We're not in a relay race, handing off a baton. We're in this together. God, it's no fun to suffer, but I thank You for salvation that You've given me, so I trust You with the rest of my life. If I can trust You with my life for salvation, I can trust You that You're doing some work in and through me. I trust You with that. Somehow when people persecute and revile me when I'm getting a haircut, I thank You, Lord, that I can stand up for truth and that, you know what? Still got a haircut. I still have my ears. Thank You for that. Lord, thank You for these wonderful men and women who we are just bound together in the Spirit. May we, after the service, act like it, act like citizens, act like church, and behave in a way that is clearly focused and purposeful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.